Please remain standing and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'd like to begin reading at the 17th verse and read through verse 34. You will recognize these words as some of the instructions that Paul gives to the church at Corinth about participating in the Lord's Supper, particularly worthily participating in the Lord's Supper. Let us now hear God's word. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please now be seated. Seems appropriate that as we will soon be celebrating the Lord's Supper, that we might take some time and look back to the Corinthian church as the Apostle Paul wrote to that church and discuss the matter that concerned him regarding their participation in the Lord's Supper. And I would like us to, as we look at this passage, to try to understand what is it that has caused Paul to be moved by the Spirit to write these words to this church at Corinth. What's going on there? What's the problem that is manifesting itself in the life of the church to such a degree that it is making their service, participation in the Lord's Supper such a joke? Paul is not happy at all about something that's going on in this church at Corinth, and he doesn't pull any punches. He says, I don't praise you for what's happening here. You're going off and you're celebrating the Lord's Supper while you've got this existing problem going on in the body of Christ, and you're all going off and celebrating in such a way that it is not good to God. It is not glorifying to God what's happening in the church at Corinth. And obviously I talk about this today because it can better inform our understanding of what it means to worthily participate in the Lord's Supper. And that's my concern, that as we come to the Lord's Supper, we might do so in a way in which honors God, in the way in which there's no idea, there's no problem at all with our partaking in a worthy way. When we look at the celebration of the Lord's Supper here at Corinth, we are immediately struck with the fact that there's a lot of impropriety going on in the church at Corinth. And I'm not just talking about the sins that Paul addressed earlier, those sins that he talks about in chapter 5, where the church has tolerated a man involved in incest. There's something else going on here that is much more troubling. I mean, not that that wasn't troubling, but that's very, very troubling to Paul in the observance of the Lord's Supper and in the life of the church at Corinth. Well, what's going on? Paul says that when he gives this instruction to them, the instruction that he's giving is not to bring about praise to them, because as they come together, they actually are coming together to serve the Lord's Supper, and he says in verse 20 that that's not for the better. It's for the worse. Can you imagine that? He says that your coming together for the Lord's Supper is such a problem here with what's going on here that it would be better if you didn't come together. You're actually coming together and you're making, by the way in which you're celebrating the Lord's Supper, you're making the problem worse. By the fact that you're not addressing the problems that are there. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is only magnifying your culpability and your guilt before God. It is not for the better. It is for the worse. Which, I focused on the negative, but if you focus on the positive of that statement, you ought to see at least two that Paul understands that when believers come together for the Lord's Supper, that normally is a good thing. That when believers come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that isn't to be a bad thing, but it's really a good thing. It's a wonderful thing which God has given to us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, properly understood and properly celebrated. I cannot help but think that the Corinthian church, as they celebrated the Lord's Supper, they might have been doing it rather frequently, and they might have done it technically correctly. You know, they might have celebrated the Lord's Supper with all the right formulas, with all the right sayings. But there was something going on in the hearts of these people that was succeeding in making what they were doing outwardly a mockery to God and to all those who watched this service. There was something very horribly wrong at Corinth. For each of us, it is not just the matter that we come here today and partake of the Lord's Supper physically that ought to give us encouragement. What should also give us encouragement as we partake physically is that we are doing so with the right heart and in the right spirit and in truth. It is possible, you see, for a person to take the Lord's Supper and yet be entirely wrong in the way in which they are participating in it. What was it that was so wrong about the celebration of the Lord's Supper as practiced by the Corinthian church in this passage? There are three things that you can readily identify. It wasn't that they didn't know who Jesus was. That wasn't the problem. It wasn't that they weren't trusting in His blood and His broken body to save them. That wasn't the problem either. What was the problem is begun to be unpacked for us in verse 18. He says in verse 18, First of all, I hear when you come together as a church, and I think that as you come together for a church means not only to worship as a group of people, but also to participate in the Lord's Supper. It would apply in that context as well. I hear that when you come together, there are divisions among you. There are divisions among you. Among all the problems that the Corinthian church had, and they had their share, they had this problem of divisions. And in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10 through 12, we read about what some of those divisions were. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, if there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." Right there in that verse, Paul has sketched out for you the fact that there were divisions in the church at Corinth, and that those divisions were apparently focused on well-known active leaders and teachers in the Christian church. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Peter, and Christ. The people apparently at Corinth had gravitated toward certain spiritual favorites, teachers whom they were getting a lot out of. Now, there's nothing wrong intrinsically about that. Hasn't God given to the church leaders? Hasn't He given to the church teachers? Isn't that a gift? Isn't that what Ephesians 4:1 says and following? That God has given to the church pastors and teachers and apostles and elders for the edification, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. There's nothing wrong with going to hear Paul give a good sermon and liking that, and going to hear Peter give a good sermon and liking that, or a good teaching, or Apollos giving a good teaching. Not a thing wrong with that. But where there becomes a problem, and where it apparently became a problem in the Corinthian church, is that the various individuals in the church began liking one guy over the other. That you had the Peter group on one side of the church and the Paul group on another side of the church, and the Apollos group on another side, and the Christ group back in the back, and somehow those very men to whom God by the Spirit had gifted to preach to the church, to edify the body of Christ, somehow those men were now the source of conflict within the body. Somehow I think I have my theory. I think Satan got in there and twisted people's minds, like he always does, like he always tries to mess up the good things that God has given to us. But it began to be such a problem that if Peter said one thing and Paul said something else, well, the Paulists would say, well, we like Paul better than we like Peter. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? And notice what he said. There were divisions. Actual Greek word, I believe, is schisms. I mean, there were actual problems of these people getting along with one another as Christians, because they were gravitating toward the teaching of one man over another, and they liked one man better than the other. Can you imagine such a thing happening? You sure can, because it still happens, doesn't it?
Amen.
It still happens today. Sad. Sad that something that God would give to the church as such a blessing that men, Satan would get in there and find a way to twist it in such a way that it would create a problem. It's not merely that divisions were created, but he says that in verse 19 that there were factions also. He mentions the word factions. Now I admit that divisions and factions are about the same thing. But obviously, there are two different words used in the Greek, and there must be some other importance with the use of this word. I thought about it a little bit, and I'll give you a suggestion what I think may be the difference between a division and a faction. A division doesn't necessarily have to... It goes along these lines. A division doesn't necessarily have to bring about conflict. See, I can like Paul better than Peter without bringing about conflict. I can like the things that... I don't find much division between the two. In fact, I find a lot of similarity between what Paul taught and Peter taught, as you might suspect, because they were teaching what Jesus and the Spirit taught them to teach. But a faction indicates that there is some group that is now aggressively trying to promote one type of body of agenda or teaching over against someone else's agenda. There's this one fellow in Texas who was a pastor that I knew, and he and I got along really well. Except we had a difference on one issue. I mean, you could come to my church, you could go to his church, and you wouldn't hear anything differently. We were right down the line in lockstep with one another, except for one issue. And it wasn't really a significant issue. It was the issue of millennial perspectives. He was premill, and I'm on it. If you know what that means. If you don't, it's not all that important. But, you know, that guy never missed a chance to nail me for being on mill. You know, and he always brought up the subject in my presence, even in worship services. He didn't identify me by person, but he identified the position. See, that I think is more factionalism. That's taking a position and never failing to use it to kind of rub the wound a little bit. Rather than seeing in the scheme of things, there's so much more that we were united on than we were different about. You see what I'm saying? You see how easily one little thing can be used to drive a wedge between people. And that, I think, was probably happening at Corinth as well. And it must have been happening to such a degree that the Apostle Paul had heard about it from somebody who told him, the household of Chloe. They began to address it. They began to say that these kinds of divisions going on in the church over these men whom God has given to the church to worship, to edify the church, to continue to keep up these kinds of tensions, when there ought to be a greater focus on the unity that does exist. Now, please understand, I'm not saying unity at any price. I'm not saying that. I'm concerned about, really what I'm concerned about here is it seems to me that the church at Corinth was involved in divisiveness and factions because they were splitting theological hairs. It wasn't over major stuff. Paul wasn't teaching differently than Peter. And certainly neither of them were teaching differently in Christ. Why is there this affection, this affiliation with these men to such a degree that it fractures the communal spirit and the life of the church? It fractures the witness of what Christ has done. I remind you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ
did not just come to save you individually from your sin.
Amen.
He did that and much more. He also came to sanctify a people for himself, zealous for good works, a people for himself, zealous for good works.
That's what we should call the church. And should not the church be desirous of breaking down all those false divisions that are caused by, sometimes by not the right feelings, sometimes by our old sinful nature? Should not be the church's duty in Christ to overcome those divisive aspects and thoughts of the past, those feelings of pride and envy and jealousy, whereby we get mixed up with people's thinking. We associate people with one way or another. Should it not be that we should be overcoming those things with the power of the Spirit and of Christ? Has not Christ, as we were saying this morning in Sunday school, has not Christ come to make us a body of believers, a spiritual house with Christ as the head? Are we not living stones as part of that house? Are we not being joined together by the work of the gospel in our lives? Has not God told us that above all things we should put on love, which is the perfect bond of what? Unity or peace. Should not unity be one of the things that describes unity, one God, one faith, one baptism, one Father, one Savior? Should that not be what describes the church rather than divisions and factions? Did not Jesus Christ, dying upon the cross, did he not come to make of all people one people unto God, who have one common purpose, redeemed through the blood of a man? Isn't that the most important thing? Doesn't that transcend our petty bickering and our divisiveness? Shouldn't it be that which is more important to our life than anything else? After all, when Jesus served the Lord's Supper the first time, there were 11 other sinners sitting at the table with him. And they weren't perfect. They were men he used. They were men that he made one in his apostleship. In the apostleship. Yeah, you know, I'm a Reformed person, and I like Calvin, and I like Luther a lot, and I'm never going to speak a word badly about those men. And I don't want my Calvinism to ever be something that I would use to deny fellowship with another believer in Christ. The matter of teaching is not a matter of where I judge that person's faith to be. I would not want my Reformed convictions to be so strong that I could not welcome another brother and sister in Christ who did not understand the doctrines of grace, but yet had a credible profession of faith. I
And that's what's happening at Corinth. And that's why the Lord's Supper is such a problem at Corinth. The divisiveness that had gone on in the church. The people who come in every week, or however often they are, to take the Lord's Supper, frequently. And every time they take it, they deny what Jesus did. Every time they take it, they deny His grace and the gospel's power. They're saying, I can't get along over there with that guy who likes Peter better than Paul. Oh, man, aren't they all in Christ? As we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, I'd like you to ask yourself a couple of questions. What do you think it means to participate worthily in the Lord's Supper now? Do you think it means being unified with your brother, as much as possible unified with your brother and sister in faith? Participating worthily, along with everything else it must mean, by this context also involves promoting unity within the body of Christ. Do you see that? Participating worthily must involve promoting unity in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be able to have unity on everything. But let's be careful about what we're going to choose to divide over. Let's make sure that what we choose to divide over are really reasons to divide. There are reasons to divide. Basically, those reasons come into play when one part of the body ceases to be confessing Christ. But when the body is confessing Christ, and we're talking within a local church, we're talking just within a local church. We're not talking about, I mean, I know this has some ramifications further than just the local church, but when everybody here is talking about and is confessing Christ as their Lord and Savior and seeking to live for Christ as their Lord and Savior, can we allow differences to manifest themselves so much within our body that they make our celebration of the Lord's Supper a mockery? I've seen some weird things in church in my 30-some years of being a pastor. And it's not, you know, it's not often anymore that people divide churches over theological reasons. They may say it's a theological reason. But people today, unfortunately, I hate to say this, but people today aren't principled enough anymore to divide a church over theological reasons. Churches are divided today over personalities because two people can't get along with each other. And then they use their theology as an excuse. Let's not do that. You can't do that. It's not Christian. It's not glorifying to God. We, in Christ, through His Spirit, have the power and the wherewithal to overcome divisiveness. Wherever possible, strive for unity. That unity which is defined in the Scriptures, as I shared with you earlier, one faith, one God, one baptism, one Christ, one birth, etc. Amen.